Is it possible? Is it possible for us to turn back that evil day? Is it possible for us to overcome those spiritual forces of wickedness? Is it possible for us to defeat the devil's schemes? Now, yeah, we didn't say that with a lot of confidence, did it? Now, I mean, I ask it again. Is it possible? Yes, it is possible. Now, you could chant it if you'd like. I mean, that's not what I was looking for. But here's kind of, we have kind of assumed, and we've kind of picked it up from the spiritual world out there, that the devil has got more on his side than is on our side. Oh, you need to find the verse. And you know I'm not going to tell you where, because you don't learn it unless you earn it. But there is greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. If we're not careful, we see the things that happen in Connecticut, or we see the things happen in our children coming home from school. We see those kind of things happen, and we start wringing our hands. We get the little the chicken little kind of thing. The sky's falling, the whole world's going to hell, and I don't know what I'm going to do about it. And we panic rather than doing what God said to do. Now, what did He do? We got to review it because we got a lot of fresh faces, so let's stay focused. Ephesians 6, what's the first command God gave us? Be strong. Now, folks, if God gave you the commandment to be strong, it tells you there's reason to believe that I can be strong, right? So I don't have to do the chicken little panic thing. I can say, what I need to do is man up. I need to Jesus up a little bit. I need to get strong. Now, He says He wants us to be strong and stand. Now, my Bible said it, and I'm not big on counting, but when God repeats Himself, there's a reason. And four times in my Bible, He said, stand, stand, stand firm, stand. He wants us to face this, not freak out by it, but stand up to it. Now, how do I do that? He's going to tell you how. In these words from God, He tells you. He knows what we're going through. He knows about that mess in Connecticut. He knows about that mess in Zimri's apartment. He knows about that mess in Colorado. He knows about that mess in my heart. He knows it. And He said, I want you to stand firm. How do I do that, God? What can you do to help me? And what does He say do? He'll say it twice in case we didn't catch it. What does He say? I'll let you read. I'm not in any rush. I don't see any clocks. There you go. Put on the armor of God. In fact, He says put on the full armor of God. Now, real quick, some of us have been doing this for a while. So those of you who are visitors, we'll let you hear it. And then since you ate a donut, that makes you a member and you got to remember it too, right? You put on a belt of truth. And you put on a breastplate of righteousness. You put on the boots. You have your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. And you take up the shield of faith. And you put on a helmet of salvation. And you take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, one more time. No apologies, because unless we learn it, we can't use it, right? I sat way too many years in church nodding at what the preacher said. Or nodding off. I'm not going to confess that. But we're nodding off. That's a good sermon, preacher. Good sermon. And then walking out and not remembering a thing He said. I don't care a thing about you remembering what I said. I have no interest in you thinking, that's a good lesson, Rex. I'm interested in us hearing what God has to say for the way I'm trying to live my life, the way you're trying to live your life. And He said, be strong, because an evil day is coming. If you're going to stand in that evil day, you've got to put on the full armor of God. That means you're going to put on a belt of truth, a breastplate of righteousness. You're going to put on your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace, and you're going to take up the shield of and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So Zimri wants to know, what do you do? You got kids coming home from school acting like they weren't raised to act. What do you do when you're at work and people are talking about inappropriate? That's the nice word to say for what they're talking about. What do you do when your own heart, you just can't say no to a situation that you know you should say no to? What do you do? Well, you put on a belt of truth. Now, why do you need to, real quick, just to make sure everybody's on the same page. Why do I need truth right here? Why do I need truth around my waist? Protection for what? Our emotions, our desires, our passions, our emotions all come from this area of our bodies. So I need truth to help me override those emotions, right? Because will Satan make use of them? This is not a theory question. Does Satan make use of them? Yeah. Anybody want to testify? Yes, all of us. I know you. We've done it. We've let the lies of our lust get us into a bind, and truth would help us overcome that lie. A breastplate of righteousness. Why do I need righteousness here? That's your vital organs, right? Righteousness is vital. Unless you're right with God, you're wrong. You're in a mess. Now, how do real quick, so we make sure we understand, how do I get that righteousness from God? Say it. From Jesus. We get the righteousness of God from what Jesus did, not what we do. Now, do I want to do right? Do I want to try and live right? Do I want to get up in the morning and try to get those kids to understand what's right? Yes. Do I want to get up in the morning and decide, man, today I'm going to do right? Yes, yes, and yes. But the righteousness that gives me protection from that evil day, that scheme in Satan and those spiritual forces of wickedness, comes from what Jesus gave me when I put my faith in Him. So I put on a belt of truth, a breastplate of righteousness. I put on my feet the gospel of peace. Why do I need peace? Real quick, why do I need peace at my feet? It's a good foundation. Why do I need peace at my feet? I heard another answer. World's full of chaos, and I need to play a firm place to stand. Now again, that stance, is it at attention?
No.
It's your feet parts, your knees bent, your feet planted. You're ready to receive a blow, and you're ready to deliver a blow. He wants peace means you already won the war. Isn't that what peace is? It's when the battle has been won. So God has won the battle in my life, so do I have to run? Do I have to chicken little? No, don't chicken little. I know parents in this situation that Zimri's in, and I thank God she's not doing it. And those of us who know Zimri know how hard she's working not to do. But we know parents, Judy was just talking about them, who just surrendered. Oh, this can't do anything with this one. Can't do anything with this one. That sounds like me yesterday. I can't do anything with this. And you just let them go. No, You fight them to the death. You grit your teeth, you clench your fist, you stomp your foot, you don't quit fighting because the battle has already been won. The war's already been won. You just got to stand firm, right? You keep hanging on. You keep fighting. And then you want to put up a shield of faith. How does faith help extinguish those flaming arrows? How does faith help you quench them? Hope. It gives you hope. How does that faith help you? I'm not going to re-preach the whole lesson, but the idea of conviction's got to be there. If I know what God says is right, and I know what the devil says is wrong, it gives me a lot of power. So when the devil says, "Are you sure?" I hold up that faith, and I say, "Yes, I am sure." And then the devil asks me again, just to double check, said, "Are you really sure?" Then that's when I put that faith, that gives me confidence. I know God is right. And that conviction, that confidence, that commitment will keep me from the devil influencing me. Right? And then he said to put on a helmet of salvation. Real quick. Somebody tell me why I need that helmet of salvation. Why do I need salvation on my head? So I know, and he says it with like seven O's. So I know. Like really know. Well, we talked about it last week. You know me. But Big Bill sitting there knows me. And that's where we're going to leave it. No discussion. Don't be asking him any questions. And we don't need to have that discussion, right? That word know in 1 John... Rats. What book did we look at? 1 John. I can't believe I did that. That book, 1 John, uses the word know. It means really know. It means get know it with seven O's. Know that you're saved. You know what that means, folks? If you know you're saved, if you know the war has been won, you don't quit fighting. And you don't quit for any reason. And we got a mixture of people. We got some folks in here that are battling addictions. We got folks in here that are battling relationships that have caused entangled, fused relationships that are causing them horrible things in their life. And they need to know that if they'll just keep walking, Jesus will keep washing. And when their heart condemns them, God is greater than their hearts. And when they sin, where's Jesus standing? Right there next to him. Now, where did I get that? Sermon Psychology 101. No, where did I get that? I got it from the Bible. I got it from 1 John, that letter called 1 John that says we can know that we're going to heaven, and so we're going to keep fighting until we get there, right? So I need to know that. But there are people in there. We got some church folks in here that have been to church all the time, and I've seen church folks quit for a lot less. I've seen church folks quit because they got their feelings hurt. I've seen church folks quit because somebody didn't talk to them. I've seen church folks quit. I told you about the guy who quit going to church, and when I met him, I asked him why he quit, and he said, well, I had a disagreement with one of the elders at the church. And I said, when was that? And it was like 20, 30 years ago. And I said, well, do you know that that brother, that guy that you disagreed with is dead? I don't know how y'all feel, but if you have an argument with somebody and they die first, you won the argument. Is that not true? You won the argument. So come back to church. Yeah, I told that elder he was wrong. God was on my side. I don't care how you spin it. Don't quit Jesus, right? Don't quit church. That's what that helmet says. I'm going to keep on fighting because I'm not losing this deal. And you can be mean to me. You can be tacky. You can hurt my feelings. I'm not going to quit Jesus. I'm going to heaven, if nothing else, just to spite you. And when I see you in heaven, I'm going to say, I told you, you know. Then you take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There is no better example. There is no better example of that than what Jesus did in the wilderness. You remember? Jesus did it in the wilderness. Satan said, hey, you hungry? And he was, 40 days hungry. Now, for those of you who aren't Bible students and want to check this out later, look in Matthew chapter 4. You don't go ahead, don't turn there now because we're going to stay and do some other jumping around. But Matthew chapter 4 or Luke chapter 4 will tell you about this story. Jesus is in the wilderness, 40 days hungry. Hadn't had anything to eat for 40 days. That is, some of us go 40 minutes and we get hungry. 40 days hungry. Satan said, hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you turn those stones into bread, prove who you are to me. It'll satisfy that hunger. I'm putting words in his mouth. And Jesus says, well, I am really hungry. You know, I know God doesn't want me to be hungry. And one time won't hurt. And nobody will ever know I'm the only one out here. Is that what he said? No, he said, it is written. Man doesn't live by bread alone. He quotes God's Word. He had words of God laid up in his heart. I suspect his mom and dad taught him. And he used those words to fight the devil. The devil said, he said, you want to please your flesh? You want to please your flesh? And Jesus said, I tell you what I'm going to do. It is written. And he used God's Word like a sword and fought off the old devil. And then the devil took him up on his mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. Showed him all the riches, all the glories, all the sparkle and sizzle. Tempted his eye, and Jesus said, would we have to tell anybody? Man, that one time might not hurt. Nobody would know about it. And I know God wants me. God wants me to be happy. Nah, what'd he say? He said, no, it is written. He said the same thing. It is written, and he quoted God's Word again. It is written. It is written, do not tempt the Lord your God. He used God's Word to fight off the devil. Then Satan came back and said, hey, buddy, Why don't you get up on top of that temple and jump off? Because if you jump off, and the devil quotes verses. That's what's scary. The devil used a verse and, hey, you jump off, angels will swoop down, catch you. Everybody will know you're God's son. Ta-da! They'll all cheer. He's the Son of God, lifted, you know, and all that. Jesus said, let me think about that. I really would like people to know I'm the Son of God. It'd be a lot easier if he did it this way than that cross business. Is that what he did? No. He said no. And he quoted again. He said, it is written. Three times in that little story, Satan attacks him. And attacks him the same way he attacks us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He attacked him in these ways, and every time Jesus said, no, 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 by using God's Word. It can be done, folks. If Jesus did it, we can do it, right? Now, it's going to be different. For those of you who are visiting, no apologies, it's just us. But it's not theory, it's not theology. We're going to put it to practice right now, all right? Esther was honest enough, and if we had time, and not as many visitors, I suspect some others of us would have been that honest. Esther has a battle going. A battle in a relationship she's been honest about. A relationship that is not healthy, not holy. It involves sinful behavior and it involves unhealthy control and manipulation. Right? So what words from God could Esther use to fight off that man whom Satan is using to try to capture her soul? What words from God? See, it's not theory now. Well, she could use the Bible. Yes, she could. Would you like to make a suggestion? Noah and the ark. Okay, drown the guy in the flood. That might help, but you can't do that. All right, and the flood's not here. So what do we do? I want to hear. What would you tell her? What words from God would you use in that same situation? Because the truth is, Esther ain't the only one, y'all. Right? Esther's not the only one in that situation, in this room, right now. I'm not talking about anybody out there. I'm talking about in this room, right now. Esther's not the only one that has that situation. So what words from God do you use to help Esther? What can she use to help fight the devil? Got one?
James 1:12.
Look in James. Everybody look at James 1:12. Go ahead and read it. Oh, hang on. Let's everybody get there. The way you find James, it's at the end. Go toward the end. Go past Philippians, yeah.
Okay.
It's right toward the end. If you get to maps, you've gone too far. Hebrews James. All right. James chapter 1, verse 12. Go ahead.
Blessed is the man who remains steadfast in temptation. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him.
If Esther stands fast, what does God promise? What does the guy promise?
Nothing.
Yeah, he promises nothing really. But implied is love.
Forever,
security. I'll help you with your bills now and again. I won't run the last gallon of the gas out of your tank. No, forget that. That ain't right either. What does God offer? We've talked about it in this room. We've talked about it. Folks, there's some of you that are struggling with these kind of relationships and it gets down to it. You'll say, I just don't want to be alone. Folks, being alone and rewarded by God is a much better thing than being alone in a horrible, unhealthy relationship that costs you your reward from God. Right? Okay. Now, because I have stood where Esther now stands. When I lost a fight this direction, I want to help Esther win this fight. Let me tell you some words that I've used that have helped, okay? And I hope keep helping me, all right? There's a couple of different places, but I want you to look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is, go back. It's before Hebrews. Go back to your left. And we've got a bunch of others and stuff. We've read stuff in Proverbs that would help us, but I want you to see 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want you to look in verse 22. Those of us who grew up going to church can quote all kinds of verses, right? About these things. But sometimes when I'm... And from those verses we can draw conclusions that will help us. And I want Esther to have every one of those. But sometimes what I need to do when I'm in that bind is not to have to think. I just need to react. Look at 2:22. What do you do when you've got youthful desires? What do you do? What's the word flee mean? You got it. Run scared. Because you run faster when you're running scared, right? It's one thing to run, but another thing to run scared. I want Esther to hold in her heart the next time he comes around to do what? Flee. Now hang on. Go ahead.
That when you said run scared, that reminded me. He came over the other night. I was by myself. And I guess the door wasn't closed right. And I had the baby. And I heard him yelling for me. Esther, come out. And I thought, oh, no, I got scared. So I grabbed the baby. And I said, shh. Of course, he makes a lot of noise. And I closed my bedroom door. And I went and hid in the corner. And I just kept praying. And God, please make him go away. Please make him go away. Please make him go away. And that's all I kept saying. And then he left.
Okay, did you hear that? Did you hear that? He came over the other night. She's by herself with the baby. The door must have not been locked like it should have been. He comes in and starts hollering for her. She hears him. She locks her bedroom door, goes in the corner, wraps the baby up, tries to keep the baby quiet, which is not an easy deal with little Josh, right? Or big Josh. And starts praying, God, please get him to leave. Get him to leave. Get him to leave. What was she doing? What was she doing? She was standing firm, man. She was fighting the good fight. She was doing exactly what the Word of God said do. She was running as far as she could get from him. Now, I've seen her walk. She ain't running fast, folks, all right? But she, in her heart, she was fleeing that man. She was fleeing that situation. Excellent. You did it. You won. You won that battle. You just got to keep doing that. Now, real quick, does she have to answer his call? No. Do you have to let him in the door? No. You have a right. If you caller ID on your phone?
He doesn't know my number anymore.
Oh, good. He doesn't know the number anymore.
Text me.
Well, you can handle him. We're not worried about you. Yeah.
You can.
Zimri'll nail that sucker. All right, now. In a holy way. Very good. You may have to use some Hebrew and Greek.
That's
good.
When we need somebody, it's Zim.
Yep. That's what it is. Go get them, Zim. Sick them. All right. Good. All right, but now, all right, Esther was honest with you. What's a situation where you have to deal with the lies of Satan? Where do you have to deal with Satan that you need the Word of God?
Well, as y'all all know, I suffer from depression. And anxiety, and it gets me at night, you know, where I'm like, I'm just not a good mom. Michael would be better off with somebody else, or, you know. So I kind of need the Word of God to fight that off.
All right. Did you hear Aaron? Again, it's not theory, y'all. It's not theology we're talking about. We're talking about somebody, one of us, in the... At night, when there's not anything going on, when that baby's crying, it gets hard. She goes to thinking she's not a good mom. Michael would be better if she wasn't her mom. That kind of stuff. Now, real quick, is there anybody else in this room that has any understanding of that? Anybody else have any struggle with depression or emotional ups and downs? Hold up your hand so Aaron can see you, because I won't hurt. I know, because you tell me about it, but she's not alone. Aaron, you're not alone in this deal. And I want you to look at a verse we've looked at before. It's not good for James to hold both your hands up. Yeah, that's... All right, I want you to look at a verse that's familiar to you, but I want everybody to see it. Look in Psalms 139. And I apologize for not letting y'all do this, but this is too good. We got to do this. Psalms 139. Now, you know how to find Psalms. Go to the middle of your Bible. Just go to the middle of your Bible. That's how you find Psalms. I want you to go to the 139th Psalm, 139. Go right to the middle of your Bible. That'll be Psalms. And go to Psalms 139. Now, before we read any of these verses, I've got to give you a little test. I've got to give you a little test. If you've ever read Genesis 1, and the bunch of us who went to church all our lives know it by heart. We know the answer immediately. As soon as I say it, you'll answer it. But others that have read this with me also know this, so everybody ought to be on the same page. When God created the light, He saw the light and it was good. When God created the land and the sea, God saw it and it was good. When God put the sun shining in the day and the moon and the stars at night, He saw it and it was good. He put birds flying in the heaven and fish swimming in the sea and He saw it and it was good. Every time God created something, He declared it was good. Now, is it always right to agree with God? Yes. Now, I want you to look at verse 13. And Aaron, the next time that old heart bubbles up, then that old mess comes back up, you got to hang on, write it on your hand, write it on your refrigerator, paint it on the wall in your bedroom. What does the Bible say? What does God say about Aaron? He was created. He created her inmost being. He created her. The fact that God created her makes her what?
Good.
Good. In fact, if you really want to know the whole story, it's when finally after God got to creating everything, He looked around and said, there's something not right. It was not good that man should be alone. So then He created woman. And women know it's not good to leave a man alone. So He created woman. And then God said He looked at everything and it was very good. So somewhere on your refrigerator, somewhere on your bathroom window, somewhere on the palm of your hand, God just told you, Aaron, in spite of how you feel, you are very good. And it's always right to agree with God. Now, I want you to keep reading, though. That's not the last word. Look at verse... My bifocals are out of whack. Look at verse 14. I praise you for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made and all your works are... Now folks, what's the work He's talking about? What is the work He's talking about? The creating of life. So when He created Aaron, He declared she was very good, and then it confirmed that she is wonderful. Now, folks, we use that word so out of whack. Oh, that's wonderful. In fact, most of the time when you use the word wonderful, you're exaggerating just so you can get on. You know, oh, that was wonderful. Now, when God uses it, He means it. What does He mean by wonderful? What does He mean by wonderful? Flip the word over. Flip it over. Full of wonder. God is filled with wonder. I'm not putting words in God's mouth, but He is full of wonder toward Aaron. Look at Aaron, y'all. Look at Aaron. What is she doing? She is making a living. She's making a living. She's raising a child by herself because she's had to suffer the lies and the schemes of the devil. She's raising a child with God's help. And where does she have her this morning? How easy is it to get one of those little blessings? I almost said what my dad would have said, and that would have not been good. What's it like to get one of those blessings ready for church? They're always just waiting. Yes, put my clothes on, Mom. Is that how that happens? Do you know why they put buttons in the back of those clothes for those kids? It's so you can put your foot on them and mash them in. Because you can't do... Really? really. I mean, it's horrible. She's raising that baby on her own, and God has brought some people into her life that can help every now and again. And but she's got her here at church, and that little baby's learning God's word. And I know what Erin did before that baby was born. I know how she talked to her and told her Bible stories, and I bet she still does it. And God looks at that and goes, wow, wonderful. He is filled with wonder at her. He's filled with wonder at you. He created you the same way. And then he says, precious. I love that word. I'm not talking about the grandma. Oh, isn't that precious? I'm not talking about grandma precious, because everything's precious, right? I'm talking about God saying it. What does precious mean? What does precious mean?
Valuable.
God values Erin. And Erin was the woman he chose to give life to Michael. I didn't make that up. Where did God create Michael? Inside your body. And he knit her. That red hair came from God. Right? Yeah. Her body, that God did all that. And how does God look at her?
She's precious.
Precious. He looks at you the same way. Because didn't he do the same thing for you? It'll be so good. I want to live long enough to see it. Michael gets old enough to be able to tell her mama, Mama, when she see those tears, she Mama, don't you remember? You're precious. But when that depression comes and old Satan starts lying to her, what does she need to do? Whip out that sword. Listen. Listen. God made me good, and even though I hate what I've done, even though people won't let me up, they won't let me forget it, I am still created by God good. I am created by God wonderful. I am created by God precious. And you use God's word to fight. It is always right to agree with God, right? Always right. I want to take a breath. I got to catch my breath. Folks, this is not counseling. This is not psychology 101 sermonizing. It's not about to make Erin feel better. It's not about making Esther feel better. It's about preparing us to fight the way we have to fight, and God gave us His Word to fight. And so if you're being attacked by a manipulating man, you use His Word to flee. If you are being attacked by self-doubt or guilt or depression, whatever you call it, you use God's Word to fight. Let me tell you one that I use, that works on me. Let me show you the verses already I use, and if it applies to you, great. If not, at least it's going to help me. I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I know you got to go back to where you were, but you've been there before, so find it again. Go to Ephesians. It's way to the right of where you were in Psalms. Go past the red letters. Go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I don't know how much of the... You'll know the struggle when you read the verse. And our folks know, because we've talked and know they know about stuff in my life. But I want us to get to the Word of God. That's what matters most. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to look at verse 29. I want you to look at verse 29. Do not let, everybody got it? I don't want to get started unless we're not in any hurry. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now there's two sides to that verse. There's two sides to it, right? One is something that you don't do and something that you do. Something that you stop and something that you start. There's a lot of truth, a lot of verses have that. This says, don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Folks, I struggle with that. Now, Bible class me for a minute. If somebody in Bible class said, what is unwholesome talk? Unwholesometh talketh. What would we say? What's unwholesome talk? Cuss words. Cussing is unwholesome talk. Give me another unwholesome.
Gossip.
Did you say, I thought so.
God's name in vain.
Taking God's name in vain.
Innuendo.
Oh, innuendo. I love to say that word. Innuendo. Innuendo. That's my new favorite word. But, that's right, you say it and you know what I mean? Yeah. Unwholesome talk.
Hurtful things.
In fact, if you look in this verse, really he contrasts the unwholesome talk with talk that's going to benefit people. So anything that tears someone down, cussing, gossip, slander, innuendo, I love it. Unwholesome talk that tears people down, criticism, picking them apart, nitpicky. Just leave it alone, Rex. Yeah, you did. Leave it alone. It wasn't unwholesome. It was not unwholesome talk. I just don't have time to jump into that vat. Unwholesome talk, folks, I need it to stop coming out of my mouth. So what do? I take the Word of God in my hands and in my heart, and I fight. When the lie, when the cuss, when the innuendo, when the slander, when the criticism, when the nitpicking, when the complaining, the whining. That whining stuff, folks, that's got to stop, doesn't it? It's got to stop in my life. It's got to stop. He said, only that with such will benefit. Yeah, but if it's true, you're supposed to say it. Are you kidding? Who told you that? Where did you read that? Oh, I just told him the truth. Are you kidding? You think that's the... Who said that? You're only supposed to say what helps somebody, which is according to their needs. You know what that means you've got to do before you talk? Who? Both of those are hard. You got to listen and you got to think. You got to shut up is what you got to do and pay attention before you let some of your pearls of wisdom out. Right? And we've talked about it before. I'm going to give that guy a piece of my mind. I actually told a guy, it wasn't long ago, I'm going to give that guy a piece of my mind. I said, be careful. I know you. You ain't got much left to give. So you got to be careful.
Rachel's challenge in Shallow Water, which is Rachel Scott that died at Columbine, to do an anti-bullying campaign. And one of the big things they told the kids, and I even told Carter the other day, I repeated it again to her because she heard it, and he said, just joking does not give you a license to say whatever you want to someone. Oh, you did this. I'm just kidding. And Carly said something in the car the other day, and she said, I'm just joking. I said, no, we don't use that anymore.
Unwholesome talk?
That's unwholesome talk.
Unwholesome talk, even if you cloak it in. And there's a list, and I'm glad Erica brought it up because I can piggyback on it. Even if you say, oh, it's just teasing. I was just joking. You remember the proverb that says that? I was just joking. That's unwholesome talk if it tears somebody down. Or the one that, my family has laughed about this one. If you say, God bless them. Well, God bless them, but. And if you God bless them, you can say anything you want to say, right? Or, what's the other one? Oh, they've got a good heart. If somebody's good heart, you can slander them to death. But they've got a good heart. No. I'm not talking about anybody but me. I'm not talking about anybody but me. I've got to get a handle on this. Now, just so you know, he adds to that list in chapter 5. Look down in Ephesians 5, look in verse 4. When he's talking about don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, nor should there be, I didn't write this, folks, obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. It's got to stop in me, which are out of place. That's what inappropriate means. They are out of place. But rather, thanksgiving. Stop cussing. Rex, you got to stop cussing. You got to quit coarse joking. You got to quit foolish talking. You got to quit it. How do you quit it? You stop some things and you start some other things. Rather than saying the unwholesome things, I've got to start saying wholesome things. And I'm going to use these words to help fight when those words want to come. Oh, I've got to say that. That's not wholesome. That's coarse. That's foolish. That's obscene. I know that's inappropriate. It's out of place. The last thing I'm going to say, and it implies to me, and I know some of us need it, so we're going to just mention it. He said, but rather thanksgiving. How good have we got it? Honest. How good have we got it? Things are tough right now. There have been worse in your life? Yep. Things tough right now, Aaron. Things been worse? Mm-hmm. Things tough in your life, Chuck? There have been worse? Yep. So guess what Rex needs to stop doing? What does Rex need to stop doing? Not that Rex, this Rex. Not that Rex, this Rex. What does Rex need to stop doing? I need to stop whining. I need to start giving thanks. And if I'll spend more time thanking God for things and letting other people know that I thank God for things, maybe I'd have less time and less words to use on things that are unwholesome. You see the wide range of battles? Wide range of battles. Sometimes it's for your own soul. Sometimes it's for your own life. And sometimes it's just for your own surrender to the will of God. But whatever the battle is, we fight it with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's take God's Word, put it in our hearts, and use it. And use it. Now, I said it a minute ago, and I'll tie the knot here. Melanie does it all the time. Now, do not, if you see her, do not ask her about it. If you value my life at all. All right? And do not stare at her hand. But my wife has... And I don't know why. I don't know why my mother didn't like us to write on our hands, but I was told you didn't write on your hands. I don't know why. It's just one of her rules. But I don't... Orpha didn't teach Melanie that. Melanie writes on her hand all the time so she doesn't forget stuff. I mean, she'll have a list of stuff on the back of her hand. She doesn't write it on the palm of her hand where nobody can see it because it gets sweaty and rubs off. So she'll just write it on... You know, it's like... Magic marker. I didn't say that. Just teasing. But she'll write a list on the back of her hand. She'll come in from work and I'll say, what'd you do today? And I just check her hand. There's her list, right? I know. She doesn't have to tell me. I know. I'm all for it, okay? I'm all for it. I'm not for sure it shouldn't be done. I'm not for sure one of the things that Esther could do is somewhere on a hand... Somewhere on her hand, She writes, flee youthful desires. Or 1 Corinthians 6, flee fornication. Flee. Run and hide. And she doesn't have to write out the exact verse. She just write out the thought. Run and hide. I really believe. If I was Aaron's interior decorator, what I'd be doing is I'd have it painted on the wall. I'd have it written on every mirror with lipstick or magic marker or whatever you write on mirrors with. I would write it everywhere I could write it, so every place I turned, I could see what God was saying about me. And I know what I got to do is I've got to get these words put somewhere where I can remember them. Maybe on the rear view mirror of my car, where I need them most, wherever. Write these down. But the main place, keep them in your heart. And let's stand up. The evil day is coming. Let's stand up. And we'll do that if we put on the full armor of God. All right.